A reading from Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that mistreat you. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to anyone that asks. And if someone takes something that belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others what you would have others do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. If you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great. You will be called children of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For a measure, pressed down, shaken together, pouring, flowing, overflowing, will flow into your laps. For the measure which you use will be measured to you. This is the word of the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. On April 23rd, Dennis Dickerly took great care as he began to fill a target with two different colors of gunpowder, either pink or blue. That's right, this man thought that the best way to reveal to his closest family and friends the sex of his and his wife's baby was to build and detonate a bomb by using a precisely positioned explosion from a rifle. He shot a target that blew up and revealed blue or pink. I saw you weren't following me. The men in the room are thinking, that is so cool. I wish my wife would let me do cool stuff like that. And the women in the room are probably thinking, that's what happens when you're very pregnant and you're very disappointed that your husband is not over-the-top ecstatic, preparing and planning for a party that he claims he doesn't understand the purpose of. So you compromise. And if this was a compromise, and that's my theory, because why else would you shoot at something to blow it up to reveal the sex of a baby? I just don't understand it. And I mean, I'm for cool shows and... This spark led to a week-long fire that stretched across 47,000 acres of land. It called for the dispatch of over 800 firefighters, the evacuation of an entire community of people, and over $8 million in damages. You know, it's amazing what one revelation intended for a select group of people has the power and potential to do. One revelation revealed to one group of people can spread pun intended, with no disrespect, like a wildfire changing everything in its path. This is what we've been talking about in our series, Reveal. We're celebrating in the church what's known as the season of Epiphany. And it's very simply this, that God chooses to reveal Himself to His people. That we don't have to go in search of Him. He's already gone in search of us. And we've just been talking about different ways that God reveals Himself to us. But what they are is if one person would believe that revelation, it has the power and potential to change the world. Much less if an entire group of people like us would live according to these revelations, it would change everything in its path. Do you remember some of them? That God often reveals Himself to us in the midst of our limitations. And when God comes to us in the midst of our limitations, He comes and speaks to us, but the gospel is not limited by what limits you. And when we understand that the gospel is not limited by the things that limit us, we start living according to a limitless gospel. There is no power in hell that can stop it. If one person, if a group of people lived according to that revelation, can you imagine how much different the world would begin to look? We were reminded that God transforms the world through the empty-handed obedience of His servants. If we truly believe this, and one person lived a life in pursuit of two things, one, hearing the voice of God, and two, obeying it, we would know that God always takes our small, what seems small to us, act of obedience, and transforms the water of this world into the wine of heaven. Can you imagine if we lived that way? Some of you do. And you see it. But we're human and we get caught up, don't we? If you remember, we've talked about the revelation that God comes and reveals His mission in this world. And His mission is not to those who've achieved. His mission is always to the poor and the prisoner and the captive and the blind and the oppressed. Can you imagine if we started living saying the greatest move of God will never happen inside the doors of a church, but the greatest move of God is already happening in the least and the lost and the last of society, that if we want to see God move, we need to go where He is. Can you imagine what would begin to change and happen? See, I didn't tell you this. These revelations are not comfortable. They're hard. If you remember last week, boy, that was not a fun sermon. It was painful to preach. I can't imagine what it was like listening to it. Boy, those Beatitudes, the revelation of what it looks like to belong to the kingdom of God is that we don't accumulate, but we actually give away, and we learn what it is not just to be spiritually poor, but physically poor. We do that on purpose, not in spite of circumstances. We start living not according to what we celebrate in the world, but we mourn and weep for the things of God in this world. That we don't just practice hunger as a spiritual discipline, but we learn to really become physically hungry for the things of God. To delay instant satisfaction so that we can have eternal gratification. Boy, these are hard. But if there was one revelation, only one, Jesus had time to give us, it would be this one. There was one revelation that He would want His church, the community of God, to live by. It's this one. In fact, if you want to be left off the hook for all the others in this series, go right ahead. In fact, I would tell you, if you want let off the hook for all the revelations left in Scripture, but this one, go ahead. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret. To do all the others, you have to do this one. And it is not comfortable. Love your enemies. You see, if you're a disciple of Jesus hearing this for the first time, this is an epiphany. This is a revelation to you because suddenly everything always makes sense. So if just imagine you're Simon Peter. And one day Jesus is walking along and He's starting to get some crowds of people and you are in your boat out fishing. You've just come in. You haven't caught anything all night. And He says, go back out. And you say, you're not from these parts, are you, boy? You fish at night because it's hot during the day and And so you go out, but he says, because you say so, and he goes out and catches so much that his boat begins to sink. They call for another boat, and then they come in. And Simon Peter thinks in this moment, why out of all of the boats on the shore that day did Jesus pick mine? The most sinful fisherman of them all. If you were Levi, also known as Matthew, and Jesus is walking along that Roman road and there's toll booths all around, why out of all of the booths Jesus could have stopped at and said, come follow me, why did he stop at mine? The greediest, biggest liar, most undermined con man of all of them on this road, why would Jesus call me to himself? You know why? Jesus loves his enemies. And while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies to God, Christ died for us so that when we were separated from God, Jesus came and loved us and brought us back to God. All of a sudden, if you're a disciple, you don't think how hard this truth is. You realize you've seen Jesus practice it time and time again. You realize, I'm the living testimony of Jesus loving his enemies. I was his enemy and now I'm his disciple. This would have been an epiphany. You see, this is everything a disciple needs to know about following Jesus. It says everything about our walk with him, that we were not worthy, but he made us worthy, that we were enemies and he made us disciples. But then it tells us everything we need to know for the future of following Jesus. You see, the very fact that Jesus says, love your enemies, he's beginning with an assumption. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who lives by the values of his kingdom, you will have enemies. If we don't have enemies, we're probably not following very close. You know how I know? Everywhere Jesus went, he made enemies. Jesus' first public appearance, we talked about in Luke 4. Do you remember this? He went to his hometown. His Sunday school teachers were there. The nursery workers who changed his diaper were there. His baseball coach, because, you know, baseball is the greatest sport. When it's your sermon, you pick the sport. That's right. Who encouraged him all. He was in the crowd. So when Jesus stands up and begins to read the scripture and say, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, and by the time it's over, his Sunday school teacher, his basketball coach, his nursery worker that changed his diaper is leading a mob to try and throw him off the cliff. You want to tell me that his closest family and friends didn't turn and betray him and become his enemy? Because God told him to be obedient to the purpose for which he was sent. That's a hard word. Jesus would go into Simon Peter's house and heal his mother-in-law. Have you ever thought about that? Simon Peter must have been married then. So when he left everything to follow, he left his wife to follow? That'd be a good sermon someday. Act surprised if I ever preach it, will you? And all of the crowd had come and gathered to be healed by him, and he healed them. But what did they do when he tried to leave town? They tried to keep him there. And what did he say? He says, no, I have to go. See, Jesus, if you're running for office, which that's what they thought he was doing, you have to stay and build your vote long enough, your popularity, before you can move on. But what did he say? We have to go to the other town so that we can do for them what I've done for you. You see, sometimes it's much easier to stay than it is to go. And oftentimes by going, you will create enemies with the people that would have remained your friends had you stayed. Other occasions, Jesus reveals the thoughts of the church people. Every now and then, I wish I had that power during a sermon. I think I'm too afraid to know what you're thinking. Sometimes facial expressions tell me you're thinking something that I probably isn't true, but it just looks like it. And Jesus starts saying, yeah, you're thinking about what's for lunch, and you're thinking about this, and and he revealed their very thoughts. If I'm his disciple, I say, hey, Jesus, let me in on your secret. Keep your mouth shut, and they'll like you. But Jesus had to speak. He had to call what was in the darkness out and bring it into the light. And when He did, He created enemies with people that would have remained His friends had He kept silent. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say reminder. We were once enemies with God and Jesus loved us. And now that we love Him and follow Him, we will create enemies along the way. Because there will be times that He calls us to obedience. He will call us to go when everybody wants us to stay. He will call us to speak when everybody else is silent. And when we do, there will be enemies along the way. Just imagine, though, you're not a disciple. Imagine you're not at that place yet. Imagine that you're a member of the crowd just walking along the road and you catch a part of the sermon, love your enemies. It's one of those things you stop long enough to hear the rest because you want to argue with them. You know how it is when you can't sleep and you turn on the TV and one of those TV preachers is on? Every now, Sarah never lets me stop and listen. I like to stop and listen. And can I vent on this just 1 second? I will. Okay, here we go. Not all TV preachers are this way, but every now and then I think, I am certainly not the best preacher in the world, but how did this clown get a TV station? That's terrible. Is he even reading the Bible? But they say audacious things that you stop and listen just so you can argue with them and say, that's not right. Read the Bible. So they're walking by and they hear Jesus say, love your enemies. It's when you want to turn the radio station, but you keep it there so you can argue. And they stop long enough and they start arguing in their mind. But Jesus, the world not only doesn't work that way, the world can't work that way. Do you understand this, Jesus? Let me give you a little bit of how the world works. The world is ruled by a currency of power. So to overturn power, you have to get more power. So you have to be bigger and better than the last guy. You can't get fewer and less, which is what you're suggesting with love. You see, if you start running the world on love, you're going to bankrupt nations. They'll never be able to function. Jesus, this doesn't work. Okay, Jesus, you don't like the political scene, which, by the way, I was referring to Rome, Jesus. So if you want to overturn them with your power, great, but you're not going to do it with love. But if you don't believe that, how about this, Jesus? You realize this is how the economy works. So you go to work and get paid because the people you're working for are getting paid from whatever it is they're selling. But here's the thing. If the people who are selling it lend it out but never receive payment like you're suggesting, guess what? The business goes belly up. And then they lay you off. And then you don't have money to go and buy other things. And so then there's no employment, there's no commerce, there's no economy. Jesus, this doesn't work. And since I'm on a roll with this, Jesus, how about one more thing? How about the fact that this isn't even just talking about good for good. This is talking about eye for eye. This is about talking when somebody's done something bad, there has to be reciprocity to it. Because if someone slaps you on one cheek and you turn to them the other cheek, you know what you're doing, Jesus? You're empowering bad behavior. That's bad manners, Jesus. And if you don't nip it in the bud right now, they'll turn into a murderer. And we could have stopped it back here, but no, Jesus, you say turn your other cheek and love your enemy. Who is this guy? Can you hear the crowds? Are you the crowd? Because I'm the crowd when I read this. And what about, Jesus, if somebody breaks into my house and steals my coat, which I don't know why he'd steal my coat, but if he steals my coat, then I hire a private investigator to find out who stole it so that then I can deliver my entire wardrobe to him. Jesus, this doesn't work. And somewhere in here, I hear Jesus start to whisper, and how is that working out for you? Israel, if you're being ruled by Rome and you're trying to overcome power with power, how well are you doing kicking Rome out? Oh, let's just get real, real with this. How well do we do fighting war sometimes? Can we sit here and say before God and these witnesses that we've never shed innocent blood? We can't say that. We can't say that it always works. I realize that everybody now wants to rise up and have an opinion. I'm getting to our opinions in a little bit. Can you wait on that? How's it working, putting people in our jail systems? Do they come out and have they learned their lesson? Now hear me, I'm not suggesting that there's not a judicial system. I just hear Jesus start to say, how well is it working? Nick, I think about you because I think about our police officers. It's a whole different day and age than it's ever been. And I just hear Jesus asking, will you ask ourselves long enough, how well does our way of reciprocity work? How well is it working in our society? And Jesus is saying, what if there's another way? What if you can admit long enough that there are problems in our system? And I'm not blaming any person. You hear that? I'm just asking the questions. We just don't like them verbalized. And Jesus says, what if there's another way and it's called the way of love? Let me illustrate this. Can I have some helpers, some teens? If any or all of you on the front row will come, perfect, perfect. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to stand, one person to stand here, hold hands. You're past the age of being able to hold hands, right? I'm just kidding. Stretch out to that back wall. Can you touch the altar? Just stretch out to the back wall. We have enough. Keep going. All the way down. We may need some more. Do we need some more help? Can a few more jump in? Just a couple. Anybody? There's one. There's two. All right. John will be the ringleader. Good. Good. When I was in sixth grade science class, I learned about conductors and insulators. They were only teaching us about conductors, so our teacher had our class do this, and he had a little electric shock on this end. And this is old school, metal lockers on the other end. And we as sixth graders are like, this is cool, we don't have to sit in our seat, we get to participate. See, I'm not mean to you guys. And he says, touch this. And you know what happened? The electric shock went 1, 2, all the way to the end, right? So what I learned about was how electricity has conductors, that there are things that pass through it. So what happens to you then happens to the next person. What I didn't realize until years later is that what we really need was an insulator. John, drop one hand. Drop. There we go. All that happens. So what John is saying, just because it's happened to me, I'm going to let what's happened to me stop with me so that it doesn't happen to her. Because here's the thing. When somebody has hurt us, you can drop hands, thanks. I'll ask you to pick them up. Just stay where you're at in just a minute. When we have been hurt, our humanness says then to hurt other people or to hurt the person that's hurt us. Let me ask a question. How well does that work? Does it make the situation better? No. You know why it doesn't? Because it can't erase what the person done to you. It doesn't take away that they hurt you. It doesn't say that it's okay. It's not okay. What it says is that I understand that if I just continue, all I am is a conductor that moves it on down the line. But what Jesus is saying, be the insulator. What happens to you stops with me. Because it comes in love. Love absorbs what's happened to me so that I can send love back. And now the question you're asking is, why would I do something so dumb? Try not to say stupid. That's not a nice word to say. Dumb. That makes no sense, Jesus. Why would I do something like that? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. I'm not making friends, I'm making enemies today. That way I can love you. As Christians, we don't have enemies. We have an enemy. Let me back up. As Christians, we do not have enemies, plural. We have an enemy, singular. You know how I know? Because the first place in Scripture that any reference to an enemy happens is in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned and God is giving His curse upon Satan. And He says, now that there will be enmity between you and the woman. So here's what happened. Watch this. So Satan was in heaven. he was an angel of God. And he decided he wanted to become like God, so he recruited a posse, and they decided to try and overthrow God, and instead, he got overthrown, and they were kicked out of heaven. So in Matthew 25, this is why Jesus says, hell wasn't created for us, though it can be a place that we go if we deny Christ. It was a place created for Satan and his angels or his demons. So all of him got kicked out of heaven. So what happened? God and Satan were separated. They were enemies. There was enmity between him. Now what happens? You, Stephen and Ryan, you hold hands. Now what happens when Adam and Eve come along? What does Satan try and do? He is the enemy. He's been separated from God. And so now what he does is he tries to separate us from one another. So after Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing Adam does? Blames the woman. Separation. You see it? And then what Satan does, then there's separation. The woman blames Satan. And then there's separation between them two, and now there's separation between God. Hold hands again. So watch what Jesus does. Paul refers to Jesus as the first Adam. So you know what he did? Instead of Satan coming to Adam and what Satan experienced, he wanted Adam to experience, so that what Adam experienced, it went all the way down the line through generations. This is why we have all the problems we have today. Jesus comes and he stands, no, I'll be first. And here's what I'll do. The separation that Satan wants for all of them, I will take the separation upon myself so that they don't have to experience it. Do you see it? Is that we're not conductors of it, we're insulators of it. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. You guys can sit down. Thank you. That clap was weak, so that probably means you were clapping for me. Clap for them now. Yeah, there you go. All right. What Jesus did is he said, I will be the place where sin comes to die. And sin will not be repeated in their life over and over again. I am the place where judgment comes, so that judgment won't have to be brought upon the people of God. I am the place where condemnation comes, so that it doesn't have to happen upon the people of God. I am the place where evil comes and will dwell and try and reign. It took me down on Friday, and it kept me down on Sunday, but I got back up by the Father's help on Sunday. Praise God. So that death itself would come to me and die and never be able to reign again. What he's saying is that what happened to me stops with me because of my Father's love for me. So when he says to love our enemies, all he's asking us to do is to do what he is doing for us. To say, you know what? It doesn't dismiss what happened, but what it does do is say, if I've been hurt, I'm unwilling to let that same hurt go to someone else. What's happened to me, I'm unwilling to let it happen to someone else because I know how painful it is. I know how much it hurts. And I know that my God loves them too much for me to be a conductor, to be the one responsible for it. So how do you do this? I'm moving to a close, I promise. He gives us three insulators and two conductors. The first insulator is that of mercy. He says, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Matthew's translation of this is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be complete. The biggest way we can be complete is by being merciful. Let me explain what mercy is. Mercy is not the verdict. Mercy is the sentencing. Mercy is not the verdict because the verdict is already in. They're guilty. What our enemy has done to us was wrong. It was unjust. It's not fair. So we're not trying to figure out if it was good or bad or they should have done it or not done. They shouldn't have done it. Right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be feeling what we're feeling. So it's not the verdict. What mercy is the sentencing. They've already been pronounced guilty. They've already been put in jail. And what mercy says is, how about a second chance? But I don't want to give them a second chance. I know you don't. I don't either. I'm enough old school that says, you do the crime, you pay the time. But I can't leave the fact that when I stood guilty before my Father, Jesus came for me. And He spoke to my heart as an 8-year-old boy and set me free from the sentence of death and eternal separation from Him. And that love is so deep and it's so strong, it compels me to want to do the same for others. See, if you start within yourself, it won't work. But it starts with His mercy. Then He talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness is like taking what the person has done as an anchor and throwing it into a bottomless ocean where it continually sinks and sinks and gets lost in an ocean of God's love. So here's our tendency. Everything in us says, I've forgiven. What we do when we throw the anchor, whatever they did, you know, because we're trying to forget about it, we keep a little rope towards it. We pull that anchor back up. Okay, I may just be preaching to myself. I'll be doing good for a while, and then I see something or hear something, and then it's just like, oh. So I pull that anchor up, and I gotta, no. Cut the anchor. Let it sink. Because here's the thing. It's not that it doesn't exist, and it's not that we just forget. It's the fact that over time, it gets lost in God's love. His love is so big and so vast that it's saying, no. It's saying, I won't bring it back. Then He says, give to others. This is the part I don't like because I can come to giving people a second part. I can work to forgiveness, but I'm not going to do something for them they don't deserve. I've already done enough. You ever feel like that? What do you mean give? They don't deserve it. And Jesus says, that's grace. That's grace. So forgiveness will take away and try and forget the thing the person done. And giving then is the ability to say, I'll give you something brand new. I'll give you a new start, a new opportunity. So those are the three insulators, mercy, forgiveness, and then a gift or giving. And then He gives us two conductors, judgment and condemnation. Here's what I'm talking about, the opinion. I promise I'm close to the close. Judgment, you know what the word judgment means? It actually means, translated here, to form an opinion. So what He's saying is, do not form an opinion. Now, how can that be? Remember what He's talking about. What did He say? Love your enemies. Love is not dependent upon right or wrong. Love happens with or without our opinion. So Jesus came and says the default response is always love, whether we think it's right or wrong. That's uncomfortable. Trust me, I'm not going unbiblical. I'm getting there. You know what condemnation is? Translated, it's when we share the opinion that we formed. If you were a friend with me on Facebook, I'm no longer on Facebook. You know why I'm not on Facebook? I got tired of having to read everybody's opinion that I didn't ask for. Now, that's just me. I couldn't do it. I didn't ask for opinions. I have my own opinions. And it's cool, but we can't agree to disagree. And so, just because I have an opinion doesn't mean I have to share it. What I do have to share is love. Because Jesus has responded that the proper response is always that of love. And here's what happens when you love people and get in relationship with people and you refrain from holding our opinion, we'll get an opportunity not to share our opinion, but to speak His truth. That's all operating out of the love we've established. So I'm not saying everything goes. I'm saying what He's asking us to do is that if we don't form an opinion, we won't be tempted to share the opinion. If we just say, my opinion is this, Jesus Christ died for you and loves you. Therefore, with everything in me, I will too. I will too. Let's stand together. We're going to have a closing song. Here's what I want us to do. You see, the community of God should be a place where enemies run to. Because it's the only place that enemies will ever receive love. The world will never show love to enemies. Because it doesn't make sense. Because in us, we don't want to. But what would begin to happen when we as the community of God live as children of love? And we say, I have an opinion about it, but Lord, may it rest in your love. I want to share my opinion. May it rest in his love. And then when love is deeply rooted and established, truth begins to surface. You know why we love our enemies? Because I believe something crazy about God. His love and his love alone can change an enemy's heart. You know why I believe that? Because I'm living proof. And you are too. Here's what I want to challenge you to. Just one thing. Otherwise, it's too hard. If you have enemies, you want to get to pray them. Let's just start with what Jesus told us to do. Pray for them. Can't love them overnight. It's not an easy road. There's things that have to be healed and we have to let go of. And that's a daily battle because it's just always right there. But can we just start today, whether you come at the altar and kneel or it's at your seat, can we pray for our enemies and we'll let God's love do the rest. Amen.